With me to the book of Joshua, chapter 23. About to finish up our study of Joshua. And I'm enjoying going through the Bible with you, a chapter at a time. And having started in Genesis some months ago on a Wednesday evening, we're now in the book of Joshua and enjoying that. I'm going to be reading to you verses 1 through 8. And the sentence he gave in there, just cleaving to God, holding on to the Lord all of our life, intrigued me. So I'll direct my thoughts toward that end tonight. If you're able to stand for a reading from the Word, stand, please join me in hearing the Word of the Lord. And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. And you have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all those nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them from out of your sight. And ye shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. We'll stand on that rock until our last day on earth. You have blessed us to be on earth at the same time together, these that are assembled here tonight. We go through the joys of life together. We go through the sorrows of life together as a church. That is church. And we are all edifying and encouraging one another along the way so that we can all run the race, fight the fight, keep the faith, embrace the crown, hear our Savior say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the kingdom. But until we cross the threshold of heaven, on Christ the solid rock we stand, everything else sinking sand. Bless tonight as we spend a moment with Joshua, and as he held on to God, and as he encouraged the nation of Israel, hold on to God. Lord, I pray that we would hold on to you. Someone once said, in my hands, nothing I bring, simply to your cross I cling. I cleave to you. Bless now as we spend a moment in your word. Open our eyes, open ears, open hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. while cleaving unto the Lord. Doesn't it seem like an overstatement? Like, really, how can you talk about something that dramatic? Of all the worlds to hold, all the things in the world to hold on to, of all the things that this world has to offer, and you say, pick one. What's the top of your pick list? To say, I'm going to hold on to God till the final day on earth. And pastors are guilty, I guess, of talking about the Christian life in glowing terms. Of talking about what a blessing it is to be a follower of Christ. Talk about the joy of having the hand of the Lord upon our shoulders and for Him to walk with us hand in hand. We talk in these terms. There's literally nothing more glorious than the Christian life, because there's nothing more glorious than God. We talk about there's nothing more challenging than the Christian life, because we are weak and He is strong and He helps us on this journey that we walk here below. Sometimes we talk about the struggles and the Christian life being considered a battle, because even Christ, when He was on earth, battled. He battled the Herods, He battled the Pilates, He battled the Pharisees, He battled the Sadducees, He battled the devil himself and the demons of this world. And we are told to put on the full armor of God because, like Him, we're in a battle. There was a cosmic battle that started in the Garden of Eden. It's a battle that goes on often above our heads, and we see it break out in the twists and turns of nightly news and world history. And it's a battle. This world is going to end with a great battle, with a trumpet blowing, with the saints being gathered safely to Christ, and the saints coming to earth for this, to put an end to this cosmic battle, and Satan being put in full submission. So pastors talk about the battles of the Christian life. We talk about the glory of the Christian life. We talk about our weakness in walking on this journey and wanting to persevere unto the end. General Joshua, we have these generals. I listened to a podcast this afternoon with a colonel, and I think it was Tucker Carlson, just talking about the real danger of the Mexican border, and how, yes, Russia's a danger and China's a danger and Ukraine, all dangers. We've got an imminent danger on our southern border. And a colonel was talking about just how serious of an issue. And we need to put some, you know, how the utilities of company will put a 50-foot wide, this is our zone right here. Don't build on this. Don't infringe on this. This is our zone. Don't dig on this. Don't do anything. This is our zone. He says we need about a two-mile border along the coast just to defend ourselves from what's going on. He said they are a serious enemy to be reckoned with. And it kind of was an eye-opening podcast for me to listen to this colonel talk about the dangers that are along the southern border. We talk about generals. We talk about colonels. There's generals throughout our history. There are the MacArthurs. I've listened to some of his speeches. There are the Eisenhowers. There are some great Stonewall Jacksons and General Lees and all of those. Ulysses S. Grant. Maybe the greatest general in world history is General Joshua. And he's going to help the children of Israel enter into the promised land. And the border is going to be from the Jordan River over to the Great Sea, the Mediterranean Sea. And this general gives these final instructions. He's growing old now. It's some of his final words to his troops and to his nation are given here in this text. And he loves them. He's not a political general. There are generals that we have that are three-star, four-star, five-star, hardly aren't worth their salt because they're more political than they are military. He is a fighting general. He's a war dog, and he knows he's got skin in the game. And he is a great general to stand with the nation of Israel. And this seasoned, scarred, bloodied general gives these words here at the end of the book of Joshua. And I want us to think about what he said. I'm going to dwell on just his age. He says, I'm old. And I want us to talk about finishing well, running with God till our final day on earth. I think it's a wonderful thing to Joshua to note his age. I don't know how old he is. I think the scripture tells us he died at the age of 110. So I would suspect at this point in scripture, he would be like 108, 109 and knocking on heaven's door, the age of 110. I'm old. I'm waxing old in age. God's not finished with me yet. Never think that the Lord is just because you're growing toward nearing the end of your life and you've got a lot more years behind you than you've got before you, that God is finished with you. He has, as long as you have breath in your lungs, God wants you here and God has a purpose for your life. I want us to think about those first two verses and Joshua's running with God. The second thing I want us to think about, he goes over all, I've divided this, I've cast lots for this, we've divided the land. You go here, you go there. He looks back over that 7 years. It took like 7 years to divide this land out and to fight these enemies. I want us to think about remembering God, not just running with God and walking with Him till all of our days on earth are finished, but remembering Him. We tend to be forgetful people. I don't know about you. I tend to be a little bit forgetful sometimes. But he says, I don't want you to ever forget these things. Remember these things and remember what the Lord has done. Lastly, thing he says, I want you to revere God. He said, there are these other gods around. Don't look at them. Don't say their names. Don't pray to them. Don't bow the knee. Don't serve them. There is one God, and I want you to cling to Him. I want you to hold on tightly to Him and as exclusively Him. And that is a message that our current world hates, I think, with all their heart. They have, you say, why do they pick on Christians so much? Christians, Christians, Christians. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. They can't stand Christians. They can't stand Jesus. Because Jesus says there is only one way. I am the way, exclusive way. I am the truth, the exclusive truth. I am the life. There's no life outside of me. And no man cometh unto the Father, he said, but by me. And so Joshua is saying, I want you not only to run with God and to remember God, he says, I want you to revere God as his final challenge to the nation. Let's look at this quickly, running with God first in verses 1 and 2. He says, it came to pass in verse 1 and 2 out of Joshua 23, a long time had passed. It took years for the Lord to give us the land and to put in full submission all the enemies of the land. He says, by now I'm getting old. There's a lot more years behind me than there are ahead. I think I'm almost like Enoch. I'm closer to God's house than I am to my house, and I can almost hear Him calling my name. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's time for you to come home. He says, I'm old. I'm stricken in age. He called the nation together. Power is in this verse. He is still, you may think he's old, but he's not a has-been. He's not a wannabe. Joshua is still Joshua, general. And when he comes before the nation, he is the one who went partway up the mountain with Moses, saw the glory of the Lord in the tabernacle, just did so many things all throughout Moses' life. Now he's the one in charge, and they snap to when he calls the nation. He calls the commanders. He calls the elders. He calls the officers. He convenes the leadership of all the nation, and they all come. It's a glorious sight here. When Winston Churchill was through with World War II, it was as though the nation cast him aside. MacArthur, when he was finished with World War II, and he came, he said, I can tell you how to prevent other wars. If you will do this, I can see this movement, that movement. Do this, go there, don't stop. He was a war hawk, and he could have prevented, I think he could have prevented the Korean War, but they cast him aside. Joshua comes, he says, I may be old, but I'm not dead. I'm calling and convening, and I want everyone to come in, and I'm going to tell you how to do this and what to do after I am gone, for the Lord is going to call me home. This is something to do with the perseverance of the saints. That we are, and I love it when children come to know the Lord. And you know me, I want children in the church. I want a house full of children, house full of young families. And I want to see these young people come to faith in Christ. I love it when the race is started. But there is something glorious about those who will run to the end of their journey on earth with their sails full of heavenly breezes, and even in their elder years not sour, not bitter, not deluded, but still joyful. The eye gleams and twinkles with a love for Christ. Heart still full of the Word. In my heart there rings a melody, and they're aging with grace. I know the ages, and as we age, there are some things that happen to our bodies. Our bodies will betray us, but Christ will never betray us, and Christ will remain faithful to us, and we are to remain faithful to Him. We're not to become codgety. We're not to become fussy. But we're to be, I think, sweeter and sweeter as we get closer to home. The saints of God are called and expected to remain true and to thrive spiritually all their days on earth. As much as I love to see faith started, I have an equal and maybe even more of a fondness to see those who are called saints to finish well, to finish the race. I loved the game of basketball when I was young, played it frequently, loved track and field events. And if I had started a race, whether it be a relay race or whether it be whatever kind of race, and if I had stopped before the end of that race, my coach would have taken me to the woodshed and done more than whip me with a wet noodle. He would have put me on the rack. We've got to start the race, and we've got to finish the race. Cross that tape. Cross that finish line. Jeremiah 32:40 says, "And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will not turn away from them, and they shall not depart from me." He is the author of our faith. And we are told, he begins it, he's the author of our faith. And then we're told he's the finisher of our faith. He keeps us faithful to the very end. Matthew 24:13 says, "He who endures to the end shall be saved." I think John wrote in 1 John, "They went out from us, that it might be made manifest that they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us." There's this thing about staying the course, fixing your eyes on Jesus and running the race to the very end. Paul would say in his swan song, "I have finished my race, finished the course. I've kept the faith. I've fought the fight. I've endured to the end, and now there is laid up for me in heaven a crown of glory, and I'm going to do it to the end." Joshua is saying, "I'm old. I'm still running. I'm old. I'm still General Joshua." The same guy is in here when we entered the Promised Land, crossing out of the wilderness, crossing the Jordan River at flood stage, conquering Jericho and company. I'm still the same guy. And the Lord wants me to say these things to you. There are some unique things about sainthood that I think merit being discussed for just a moment. The Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, elevates some people to sainthood. And they have to have lived a certain way. They have to have done certain miracles that were witnessed. They have to have remained faithful to the end. And then they go through this, you know, a conclave of sorts of being vetted and being analyzed and being scrutinized. And then it's years in process. I think Mother Teresa was expedited. Pope John Paul was a little bit of an still years that were involved in that. Can't do this too quickly. Many of the popes have been elevated to saints. And once you're elevated to saints, you are endeared to the church. There are holidays that are established in the church. You can talk to these saints. These saints will hear your prayers and they will answer your prayers. Nowhere in Scripture are we told to talk to the saints. We're told to talk to God. And let me tell you something about sainthood. Sainthood is not reserved for what you would think is a super saint. Every person, be they man or woman, who knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their life is, in the eyes of God, considered a saint. That you tonight, there will be no you know, gathering of cardinals or bishops to look at your life, that God would call you a saint. It's even intriguing how Paul would open up the book of Corinthians. Now, of all the churches that Paul established and all the churches that Paul had a hand in planting those churches, the Corinthians were a heart attack on the plate. The Corinthians were a theological mess, if you will. Everything that they touched didn't turn to gold. Everything they touched, they goofed up. They goofed up church discipline. They goofed up the Lord's Supper. They goofed up marriage. They goofed up being single. They goofed up being divorced. They goofed up how you look at pastors. They goofed up spiritual gifts. I mean, and it's such a treasure that they goofed up, because we have 1 and 2 Corinthians to say, do it this way, not the way they did it. But he opens the book of Corinthians saying, to the saints who are called. Now, if you can call the Corinthians saints, I mean, the word Corinth even became a verb for a wayward lifestyle. They had been Corinthianized. Corinth was a very worldly place, and it was the devil's seat. In a sense, a very tough place to be a Christian. And a lot of worldly baggage came with them into the church. But do you know about those Corinthians? Paul called them saints of God. That is because everyone who is a follower of Christ, without exception, is a saint of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord makes a covenant. He makes a plan. The Father makes a plan. The Son accomplishes the plan. The Spirit implements the plan. The entire Trinity is involved with this plan of they're going to sin. They're going to need a Savior. Someone's got to be a Savior. Christ, the eternal Father, chooses the eternal Son to be the Savior for sinners, and He will offer His life. And then the Son, when He ascends to heaven, and He blessed us with His birth, blessed us with His life, blessed us with His death on the cross, blessed us in the grave, blessed us in His resurrection, blessed us in His ascension, blesses us as He's seated at the right hand of the Father. But He said, I'm leaving you and I'm sending the Spirit in my place. And there are advantages to the Spirit being on earth that we don't have, even if Christ was on earth. And that is a whole message in itself, that the Holy Spirit, there are advantages to the Spirit over Christ being with us. And when all of this takes place, the eternal Father, the eternal Son, the eternal Spirit, one God, three whos, Father, Son, Spirit, when they are active, He is calling the lost to become the saints of God. Joshua says, I'm old in age. God has called me to be a saint. You here tonight, you say, there's more years behind me. It would be true for my own life. More years behind me than ahead of me. But He has called us to be the saints of God, the children of God. Let's remain faithful to Him and working to the end of our days. Persevere in the faith. Don't give up. Don't bench it. Don't run off the field and put your hands and feet in the grass and say, I'm depressed and I just can't go any further. I've got to stop. I'm turning my back on the Lord. Run. Go. This is go time for every child of God. Believe in God. Like Paul, run your race. Fight your fight. Keep the faith. And we run to win this race. And we're not competing against one another. We are competing against ourselves, the man or the woman in the mirror. Run, discipline yourselves to godliness for Christ. Running with God. I think I liked it when Joshua said, I'm old, but there's more for you to know. Run with God. Remember God is what he says next in verses 3 through 5. He begins to go through all that the Lord has done with them across their life. He looks back and he says, man, how can we ever forget all that the Lord has done for us in our lifetime? And it went something like this. We have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations. And it was because of you, he said. And what he does in your life. You say, God has never done anything to me in my life. God does 10,000 things for you every day. Do you recognize one or two of those things? Look at all that the Lord has done. He said, we have conquered this land. It's because of you. He was very specific. I love you and I've done these things. And I want you to know that tonight that the Lord loves you, and he's doing many things in your life tonight. And it reads this way in verse 3. The Lord has done these things because of you, for the Lord your God is he fought for you. Isn't that a sweet phrase? He fights for you. Where would we be? Jesus said to Peter, look, Satan has desired to have you and to sift you as wheat. But he says, I've prayed for you. He's not going to get the victory. He's not going to win. He's picking a fight. He's not going to win this fight. Because Peter, I'm fighting for you. You say, what is Jesus doing right now? I can tell you, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And we are told by the writer of Hebrews, he is ever interceding for us. That is constantly what he is doing. And just, you say, are you saying to me that Jesus is praying for me like he prayed for his highly loved Peter? And I am saying that is exactly right. He is praying for you tonight. And just as his prayers were effective for Peter, his prayers will be effective for you as well. He says, I have fought for you. I love that phrase. And that one phrase would preach. He says, behold, I've divided. Do you remember? I've divided to you these nations that remain. This is your inheritance. Peter himself would write about our inheritance in his letters. It's incorruptible. It's imperishable. It fadeth not away. It's this inheritance. Joshua says, God has an inheritance. He's given you this land. He's given us an inheritance. We are his adopted son. We are in his family. We're in his will. We have an inheritance. And the stock market or wars cannot take these things away. He says, I have an inheritance for you. In verse number 4, for your tribes, from the Jordan River, with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. That's a phrase, from the river to the sea. You hear those pro-Hamas and pro-Islam, from the river to the sea. We're going to drive those Jews from the river to the sea. He says, I've given you an inheritance from the river, the Jordan River, to the sea, the great Mediterranean Sea. And that there are people in this world that hate that phrase to this day, but that is a gift from God's hand to His people. And the Lord your God, He said, shall expel them from before you, in verse 5, and drive them out from your sight. And you shall possess their land as the Lord your God has promised you. This is something I want you to run with God, He says, till you're old. I want you to remember God. Never forget what God has done for you. Remember Him. We're prone to forget. He says, God fought against your enemies. God divided the land among you by lots. God gave the promised land as an inheritance. The scope of it, the boundaries of it, is the Jordan River over to the Mediterranean Sea. And God conquered every enemy for them. He fought for them. And He says, I don't want you to ever forget it. Don't ever forget this. What God has done for you. And I would say to us tonight that God has done things for us that we must never forget. This little table, and you'll see it in every church that you likely attend. Do this, He says, in remembrance of Me. I want you to remember. And I forget where I lay my keys, or I forget where I lay my cell phone, or has there been a time when we forgot a child at church? We had 5 children. I forget even where my children are, where my children are at times. Or if you've ever been in the Walmart parking lot, I forgot where I parked my car. Or when they put in that new parking lot at Silver Dollar City, it was so confusing to me. I would park, and then I would go out there and like, how does this work again? I'm going to have to figure this out. I forgot. We forget 1,000 things. But He says, I want you to remember this, what the Lord has blessed you with. You say, what has He done for me? How about He's granted you eternal life, salvation full and free? We sang about the cross tonight and clinging to that cross, cherishing it. Tonight, clinging to God, cherishing it, holding on to the Lord. He's called us to salvation. He's called us to eternal life. He has loved us with an everlasting love. The eternal Father has set a love upon us that is unlike any other love in the whole wide world. And it is pouring over our souls like Niagara Falls and the mist that comes out day and night for until Jesus comes, the love of God, and then in heaven, it's only beginning. And we'll enjoy that forever. He protects us. I mentioned a moment ago that He prays for us. That's a sweet thought. We're told the Holy Spirit. There are times when we don't even know how to pray. I'll come before the Lord and I say, I've got a broken heart. I've got a grieving heart. I've got a depressed heart. I don't even know what to say. And we are told by Paul that the Holy Spirit will pray on our behalf and go to the Father for us. He hears. Jeremiah wrote, call unto Me and I will answer thee and show thee great and glorious things that you don't know. Call unto Me. Pray to the Lord. If you can, you can pray to the Lord day or night. 8 o'clock at night, midnight tonight if you wake up, 4 in the morning if you find yourself awake, you can talk to the Father rather than counting sheep in the middle of the night. Talk to the Good Shepherd and talk to the Lord about things that are going on in your life. He hears our prayers. He answers our prayers. He understands us. He shows us mercy. We're told His mercy is new every morning. Why is His mercy new every morning? We need His mercy every morning. That's why it's new every morning. He guides us. He directs our steps. He walks with us. He gives us grace. He helps us. If I were to, you know, put our hymnals away and ask, you know, tonight, what are the hymns that we sang this evening? And someone may say, I just can't quite recall what those are. And you could say to some people after every service, what did at you know, 3 p.m, what did your pastor preach on this morning? You may not recall what that was that he preached on this morning, but the worst thing to forget, and you can forget what I preach or what we sing, the worst thing to forget is all the good that God has done in your life, that God has blessed you, and He blesses you in ways that you don't even know, with rest last night, perhaps with rest this afternoon. Many of you know I had a hectic week and a busy day yesterday, and some of you said, were you able to rest? And I said, yes, I was able to rest a bit this afternoon. God, isn't that a gift from God that we can rest and do those things? Those things are all gifts from Him. But never, ever, my mind forgets a million things, but may I never forget the Lord and always remember Him. The last thing He says, and this is where we end tonight, not only does He say run with God, to the very end, run and run, run that race to the end. Not only does He say remember, never forget, remember. We talk about 9/11 and the big New York attack by the Muslim world, and it's called the Never Forget Patriotic Day. Patriotic Day, never forget. Joshua says, never forget the Lord and in your walk with Him. Run with God. Remember God. The last thing He says is revere God in verses 6 through 8. You're going to be surrounded in a land of gods. They are false gods. The human mind is an idol factory. We worship finances, we worship careers, we worship health, we worship children, we worship grandchildren, we worship ourselves, we worship, you know, there are nations where they have millions of idols. Americans are no different than that. He says you're going to be surrounded by things that people bow the knee, call out the name, say help, help, help. He says, cling and hold on to the Lord. It reads this way in verses 6 through 8. Be therefore very courageous. Don't ever forget to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. There's a reference to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. First five opening books of the Bible. So precious to us. That you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left hand. There's not a better alternative to the right. It's a non-mover to the left. Stay the course. Walk the narrow way. Run your race. Stay on the narrow path, as Jesus would say, that you come not among these nations, these that remain among you. Don't make mention of the name of their gods. Don't swear by those gods. Don't ask them to help you. Don't go to them for help. Don't go to them in prayer. Don't serve them. Don't worship them. Don't bow yourselves unto them, but cleave to the Lord your God. Revere God is my point. After running with God and after remembering God, revere God. Cleave unto the Lord your God as you have done unto this day. Don't turn, don't substitute, there are non-negotiables in life. And walking with the Lord should be a non-negotiable in your life. I will do this if I don't do anything else. I will do this one thing. This is not up for negotiation. I love the Lord and I'm going to walk with Him all the days of my life. The nations around you, He says, are full of false gods that are actually no gods at all. Paul would write to those in the New Testament, they are not only are they not gods, they are idols. They would even go further. They are demons. John would end 1 John, little children, keep, how about this for the final sign out? Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And that is the word that Joshua is giving here in Joshua chapter 23. Don't pray to them. Don't serve them. Don't worship them. Don't say their name. Don't call out to them. Don't say, help me, help me, help, help me. It is an act of futility. The Lord says, come, follow me. Matthew, minding his own business, at the tax collector booth, Jesus says to Matthew, come, follow me. He said to Peter and Andrew, James and John, come, I want you to follow me publicly. I want you to follow me. I want you to turn away from whatever you're doing. Turn away from life itself, in a sense. Life with Christ is more important than any other life. He says, come, follow me. Do it publicly. People say, why do you have an invitation at the end of every service? What is it actually that you're doing? You don't take very long to do that, but you're consistent. You do that every time. There are churches that don't have an invitation, and I don't have any fight with them. Somehow they grow, and somehow they do their thing, and this is just my way of doing my thing. I think that this is the best cadence for me, is just to say, I want to call you publicly to move. And if you've trusted Christ, do it publicly. If you need prayer, come. Let's pray. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. I already know that someone is coming publicly next Sunday morning for me to pray for them. I know that already and have had that discussion. And to join a church, to publicly do that. He says, I want you to cleave to the Lord and not be a closet Christian, but to be someone that if they were to see you, that man loves the Lord. That woman is a follower of Christ. And for the public to be aware of that, cleave to Him. He's everything. We sang a moment ago, all other ground is sinking sand. Cleave to Him. Every other plan of life is like quicksand. It's like a pit. It's like a death trap. It's like a bridge to nowhere. You're going to be sadly disappointed if you go that way, because that is a dead-end street. There is no outlet on that street. You're going to be trapped in there, and you may not be able to turn around. The bridge is out. He says, cleave to the Lord. And what good instruction that is. You say, how do you cleave to the Lord? We've talked about, Jesus says, at marriage, a man will leave his mother and his father, and he will cleave to his wife. It's an act of intimacy. It's an act of there's no one more precious and more valuable to you. Say, well, and just give me some, where does the rubber, how does the rubber meet the road with cleaving to the Lord? And I would say it would be having a Bible. I think this would be a good starting point, don't you? And to read the Bible every day, and to actually memorize the Bible. I'm just about back on Route 66. I had to go park our vehicle over in a rest stop for like over a year, 2 years, couple of years. Yeah, that was a long rest stop. You must have been extremely tired. But my wife has memorized something from all 66 books. And she rolls those through her quiet time. And there it can be a verse, it can be a little passage, 66 books, 66 texts, and she's done it for years. And I said, I will preach those texts as a gift to you. But when I started preaching through the book of Acts, her text was in chapter 16, and I didn't want to preach that text twice, So I said, I'm just going to pull over to this roadside stop. I've preached from every book in honor of her, from Genesis all the way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then we've parked it. I am in Acts 16, so we're about to get back in the vehicle, buckle up, and we're going down the road again all the way to the book of Revelation. But one way to cleave to the Lord is to memorize the Word. One way to cleave to the Lord is to read the Word. One way to cleave to the Lord is to pray the Word. Do you know that you could take this text that I just read to you tonight from Joshua 23, and you could turn that text into a prayer and say, Lord, just as faithful as you were to Joshua into his advanced years of age, Lord, would you be as faithful to me as you were to him? Lord, as you gave him an inheritance in the promised land and you fought on his behalf for him and as you protected him, Lord, would you fight for me? Lord, would you protect me? And Lord, as he told the nation of Israel to hold on to you, to cling to you, to cleave to you, Lord, could you help me to cling to you? You could turn this text into a prayer. You could pray the Word. You could read the Word. You can memorize the Word. You can cry out to the Holy Spirit every day, not only that he would forgive you and that he would fill you, but that he would help you walk through this day on earth. You don't know oftentimes what you're going to encounter when your feet hit the floor, when you leave the house, when you buckle up in your car. Lord, help me today. And the Holy Spirit, that is a way of cleaving to the Lord. You can worship the Lord. Many churches have Sunday morning, Sunday night. A lot of churches are abandoning Sunday night for different things. A lot of churches have dedicated Wednesday nights to children. It's your choice. I would not fuss about any of that. But we happen to have a worship service Sunday morning. We have a worship service where I preach on Sunday night. This week it's me and the book of Joshua. Next week it'll be Sukumar Bandrapali from McKinley Putnam preaching. And one way that we, and on Wednesday night, I preach through books of the Bible. One way you can cling to the Lord, cleave to the Lord, is to worship the Lord when the doors are open. Certainly, if nothing else, to have a quiet time every day with the Lord is a way to cleave to the Lord, to start your day in the Word. Even if I were to preach those reformers would preach 8 to 10 times a week. Even if you're just depending on what I preach, sad is your soul. Cleave to the Lord privately and publicly. Stay close to the Lord so that no sin can come between. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One way that we can cleave to the Lord and cling to the Lord is to confess our sins. Again, the Catholic Church would say you would have to go to confession to tell a priest in a little booth how you can go to the Lord. And you can say, Lord, help me, forgive me, use me on this day. We're told to love the Lord our God. How much? With all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. When someone meets you, they say, this is what it looks like for a person to love God with all their soul or with all their mind. People say, you've thrown your mind, a waste of a perfectly good mind. Look at what you've done. You've become a Christian. Your mind will never work better than as a Christian. And that I would meet you and say, this is what it looks like for someone to love the Lord with their mind. Baptists are often accused of being shallow. And sometimes a Lutheran or a Presbyterian or a Methodist, they believe in an educated clergy, and I believe in an educated clergy and all of that. But we, as Baptists, we should be students and running a race that would put anyone, we would hold our place with anyone in the whole wide world of the body of Christ, that we would be reading, memorizing, meditating upon the word of the Lord. As the psalmist wrote, night and day with the Lord. What is the benefit of it all? Joshua said, this is a chaotic world. We've crossed the Jordan River. This is pagan, upside down, wicked. The gates of hell are in the promised land. And Jesus would stand and point to this place. Who do men say that I am? The gates of hell were there. They entered into Satan's domain. But out of that chaos, God has created something very beautiful, as He did in this world of creation, 6 days of creation. Even so, in your life, God wants to do something great in your life. This world is dominated by the Lord. Satan may rule. I'm not saying anything out of step. I think I can say equally, God overrules and helps us on our walk in this journey. So cleave to God. He said, what's the big deal about it? How about this? Your soul depends on this. That Joshua's instructions literally determine our eternal destiny, that we walk with the Lord every day before Him with integrity. Now, there's no Norman Rockwell here. We're all going to fall. We're all going to stumble. But we're going to confess. We're going to keep. We may be like the stock market. It has its ups and downs, but it's on this little trajectory of ever upward for the good of others and for the glory of God. And that's what Joshua said, and that's what I say tonight as well. Let's pray. Father, running with God, remembering God, revering God. Wow, what a challenge He gave them in Joshua 23, those first 8 verses that we just considered in our devotion time tonight here in our evening service. There may be someone tonight, Lord, who needs to start their race tonight and come to faith in Christ. And they can do that on a Sunday night service. If any are outside of Christ and need a Savior tonight, may they cry out, help me. Cry out, save me. Cry out, deliver me from myself, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. May salvation take place even tonight. There may be others who need prayer or others who need a church home, Lord. May we come as we sing our closing song in Jesus' name. Amen.